Well, this morning, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin our study there in just a moment. In our study this morning, I want to continue with our theme for the year, getting to know Jesus. So I appreciate the songs that were selected this morning and the meaning of those songs and the words that are contained in those songs and the teaching that they provide us with. And they will go along very well with what we're going to talk about this morning, and also some things Brother Jeff had to say in his Bible class this morning will be very beneficial to our study as well. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're thankful that you're here. Hope that you have been made to feel welcome and that you'll come back every opportunity that you have. Give us opportunity to talk with you afterwards. If you have any questions, please feel free to ask us those questions. In our first study, we began back in January. We're going through this year. We do a theme every year, and we have been looking at some different things throughout the past few years. And we're wanting to get to know Jesus a little bit better. And these stories that we talk about and these scriptures that we've been looking at, that we will be looking at throughout the year, are scriptures that we're very familiar with. They are very familiar Bible stories, Bible accounts about Jesus. And there are things that we have read and talked about throughout the years and throughout our lives. But it's good for us to remind ourselves of exactly who our Savior is. And we're studying a lot about our Savior right now in our John class, on our First John class on Sunday mornings. In our first study, we talked about the message that Mary received that the Messiah was coming, that she was going to be with child, and she was told who that child was and what he was to do and just how special that he was. We noted certain things about his conception and his birth that highlighted his humanity and his deity. This morning, I want us to look at the actual birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And note the birth of Jesus here and give some special attention to the shepherds who are kind of underscored in this context. These shepherds are very remarkable individuals, and there's a lot we can learn from the message that they received and the way that they responded to the message that they received. Let's begin by reading Luke chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Our scripture says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria." As you can see here on the screen, Augustus was the Roman emperor from 31 BC to AD 14, and he was the nephew of Julius Caesar. And Quirinius was the governor or administrator over this census or this numbering, and Augustus had set this in place to make it easier for the collecting of taxes. So this decree went out from Augustus at this particular time, and it doesn't appear that anyone mounted any type of rebellion. Everyone was returning to their home city to be registered, and this was simply a way that they could keep up with the taxes that were owed to them. And this was significant, though, for various reasons, more than just tax purposes. Most importantly, this identified each individual with their hometown and their ancestry. And again, that wasn't by coincidence. And again, how that benefited the tax issue here was beneficial to those collecting taxes. But there was something much bigger here taking place than just the collecting of taxes. In the book of Micah, the birthplace of the coming Messiah was prophesied of. We talked last month about the Messiah is coming. We looked at some Old Testament prophecies. And we may have even referenced this one in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, where Micah says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting." So this registering here forced all to return to their own city, and this included Joseph. Notice verses 3 and 4. Notice verses 3 and 4. "So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." So this prophecy in Micah speaks here of someone who is very special, someone who is very unique, someone who is going to really be the key figure of all humanity. And he's identified as a ruler in Israel, one whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting, which speaks of this one's eternal nature and that he would be born in Bethlehem. So this prophecy, for this prophecy to be fulfilled accurately, Joseph and Mary had to leave Nazareth. They had to leave Nazareth and they had to go back to Bethlehem, the city of David, before she would give birth. Now remember, the message was given to Mary, we talked about last month, that she was with child and who this child was going to be. And she is at a point in her pregnancy here where she is really close to giving birth to this child. So it was essential, it was necessary and absolutely necessary that she go back to Bethlehem with Joseph. The end of verse 4 says again that he did this. Joseph went back because he was of the bloodline of David. So what this does is this really places an emphasis on the perfect will of God, and it leaves no doubt for anyone concerning the bloodline of Jesus. You would just have to be dishonest to suggest that Jesus didn't descend from the right bloodline, the bloodline that was prophesied about and spoken of in the Old Testament. You'll remember Genesis chapter 15. We're familiar with that promise that God had given to Abraham about all nations being blessed through his seed. And then the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:16, he confirms that that promise was about Jesus. And then as we look in Matthew's genealogy, if we took the time to do that, and you can take notes and jot these scriptures down, that the ancestry of Jesus begins there in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 2, and it begins with Abraham. And then we have this exhaustive list of the physical bloodline of Jesus, which leads us to a man by the name of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16. And Matthew tells us there that this was the husband of a woman named Mary, of whom was born to Jesus, who is called the Christ. So the bloodline from Jesus, from his earthly father Joseph, could be traced back and could be placed in this bloodline of both Abraham and David. That was very significant in regards to the promise that was made. And Matthew's gospel is typically attributed to being written to Jews. And that would have been really very, very important to the Jews, because they would have wanted this. They would have wanted this evidence and this proof that Jesus clearly came from this bloodline of Abraham, this bloodline of David. So you can do that on both sides here with Mary and with Joseph. But Joseph is returning back to Bethlehem, the city of David. So it was very important that the Jews could see this when they began to connect the dots, because they were already going to reject their Messiah. They were going to hurl accusations at him, and they were going to suggest, as we were talking about some this morning, that he wasn't truly who he said he was, that he was from the wrong pedigree, that he should have been born in a palace, not, as we're going to see here in a moment, in a manger. None of those things should have been true about him, but they could not deny the fact, if they traced this bloodline back and they looked at this genealogy and this ancestry of Jesus, that he came from the bloodline of Abraham and he was through the bloodline of David. So Matthew traces this back for us and helps us out with that in this context here. Well, Mary at this time was very close to giving birth, as we suggested earlier, and a trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem, from the best that I could deduce, was about 90 miles, and this was probably about a three-day trip. So needless to say, this was going to be a very difficult time in her pregnancy anyway. I think the old King James says that she was great with child. She was great with child, which, if you look up the definition, means she was swollen. She was at a point where she was ready to give birth. So that's a difficult time in a woman's life. I'm not speaking from experience, but that's a difficult time in a woman's life anyway. I get myself in trouble sometimes when I start trying to talk about that stuff. But anyway, imagine a three-day, ladies, imagine a three-day 90-mile journey when you're close to giving birth and how difficult that would be. And we're not talking about riding in a car. But there's no indication here that Mary and Joseph had any doubt whatsoever about whether or not they were going to take this journey this late in the pregnancy. Even though from a human standpoint, it was just a really bad idea. It would have been a really bad idea from a human standpoint. My point is, it was going to take a great deal of faith, a tremendous amount of faith for Mary and Joseph, especially Mary, for her to embark upon this journey and to go back to Bethlehem. But there was a reason that Mary believed that, and the reason that she did that. If you turn back just one chapter into Luke chapter 1. Let's look at verses 30 through 33 again. And this is just a small portion of what Mary was told. In Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 33, there the angel Gabriel had said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." If Mary believed that, then she certainly would have the faith and the confidence and the courage to embark upon this journey, this trip, knowing that this child that she was going to give birth to was going to be king of an everlasting, eternal kingdom. So we learn a lot about Mary's faith here in regards to Jesus. So she knew that Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, told her that she would give birth, and she said, okay, we're going to do this. Even though from a human standpoint, she, all of her friends and everyone who would have been thinking from a human perspective would have told her, you need to stay put, you can go afterwards, but not Mary and Joseph. They trusted in God to take this journey. So while they were there, verse 6 says, their days were accomplished that she should be delivered, meaning her time had come to deliver this child. And verse 7 says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. And that's an interesting statement. There's been several bulletin articles throughout the years by various authors written on that statement. There is no room for him in the inn. And that's interesting because this was really kind of a preview of what Jesus was going to face throughout his earthly life. And in many regards, it was a preview of what Jesus is still facing to this very day. If we take this symbolically, and I think we should, and make some application in our life. I don't know that there was any prejudice against Joseph and Mary at this particular time. This isn't an inn as we may think of today. This was probably just one large room, and it was just so full, there was just no room for Joseph and Mary. But symbolically, let's think about how this applies. There is no room for Jesus in the inn. I think that many times throughout the life of Jesus, if we look at the life of Jesus, we see that there were very few people who really had room for Jesus in their life. And Jesus would ask them to really think about, if you really want to follow me. There were some people who were curious about Jesus. There were some individuals who wanted Jesus in their life when he would be a benefit to them. But they really didn't have room for him in their life. And we see that today in our society as well. Even in our own life sometimes, we just don't have room for Jesus in our hearts sometimes. Maybe it's because of pride. Maybe we're too full of pride. Maybe we think that we can handle the situation ourselves. Perhaps we just want Jesus when he can benefit us, when we really need him. But other than that, we're just too full of worldly activities and other things in our life where we just really don't have room for Jesus. But that shouldn't be the case at all, should it? We shouldn't be just trying to fit Jesus in wherever we can find a spot for him from time to time. What we really need to do if we are having trouble finding room for Jesus in our heart is we need to really do a wholesale cleaning of our hearts and our lives. Empty out the house that we have, put Jesus as the centerpiece, and begin to fill in around him. Because Jesus doesn't just want to be part of our life, does he? Jesus, I heard a really good illustration that Brother Lee Wildman used one time about a puzzle, and this puzzle piece had Jesus' name on it, and it said Jesus is the missing piece. And Brother Lee suggested that Jesus has no desire to be a piece of the puzzle of our life. He wants to be the whole picture. And I think there was a lot to be said for that. Jesus must be the centerpiece of our life, and everything else must fill in around him. So symbolically, taking this phrase, no room for him in the inn, if we don't have room for Jesus in our life, we need to do some reprioritizing in our life. And we all need to do that from time to time. We need to do a house cleaning. Let's notice verses 8 through 12. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. It's interesting. It's always been interesting to me who Jesus, who God chose to reveal Jesus to. This message. This message that the Messiah was, his birth was on the horizon. We would think the well-schooled Pharisees, the doctors of the law perhaps, the Jewish leaders of the day, they would seem to have been the obvious choices, the logical candidates to reveal this message to, because they prided themselves in knowing the law and the prophecies. They knew the law, they knew the prophecies, or they should have, and they would know what to do with that information, and they should have. But the problem was, while they knew the prophecies and they knew the law, much of like what we were talking about this morning, they saw those things and they heard those things, but they didn't really see those things or hear those things, if that makes sense. They weren't connecting the dots. And what they were looking for, and what they would have been looking for, that they would have never went to a manger in Bethlehem looking for their Messiah, looking for their king. They wouldn't have recognized who Jesus was lying in that manger. He didn't fit their description of King of Kings. King of Kings born to a poor servant girl laid in a manger. This certainly couldn't be our Messiah. This couldn't be the one that has been spoken of in the prophets. This couldn't be the one who is going to lead us. So while these really high-ranking Jewish leaders of the day may have been the obvious choice from human standards, it was the diligent, hard-working shepherds who were out in the field that God chose to reveal this message to. Those individuals like Zacharias and Elizabeth, if we'd studied Luke chapter 1, and those individuals here that we've talked about like Joseph and Mary and some others we'll see in Anna and the other prophet at that time. Anna and, I can't believe I can remember his name, he's one of my favorite Bible characters, Simeon. Simeon and Anna, those individuals who really were looking for the Messiah. That's who God was revealing these individuals to. So here were men, though, these shepherds. They were living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock. They cared about the sheepfold. They weren't merely hired hands, but they were shepherds, and they were looking after the well-being of their flock. And that's interesting because we talked about Jesus this morning being light. Well, we also have several scriptures about Jesus being a shepherd, talking about a shepherd. And we see that several times throughout his life. We also have the analogy of shepherds in regards to those who are shepherding over a local flock in Acts 20 and verse 28. And I believe we can see several characteristics in this group of shepherds here that this message is revealed to, that we see in our chief shepherd, Jesus, and certainly characteristics we should see in shepherds of the Lord's church today. Humility, diligence, obedience are things we're going to see as we look at these shepherds here in just a few moments. So I don't think it was coincidental that these shepherds were chosen as the ones who would receive this news first. The end of verse 8 emphasizes that this visit from the angel of the Lord happens at night. And verse 9 says that the glory of the Lord was shining around them and they were afraid. The glory of the Lord was shining around them and they were afraid. And this ties into what we were talking about this morning about light. Look at Luke chapter 1 verses 78 and 79. Back up to verse 77. Luke chapter 1, verse 77. We get a description here of what's going to take place with Jesus. And scripture there says, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. In the way of peace. So Jesus is talked about here as being the day spring. And that means that he was the dawning of the day after the darkness of the night. So Jesus truly, in connection with what John writes in John chapter 1, Jesus came into a very dark world. He was this day spring. He was the dawning of day after the darkness of night. It said of him in verse 79 that he would give light to them that sit in darkness. And several other times throughout Scripture, God is referred to as light, and we're commanded to walk as children of light. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. So here the news of the Savior, Jesus Christ, came to the shepherd's ears at night in the darkness. And when the news came, the glory of the Lord shone vividly and brightly, just as his message would.
just as his message would, that his apostles were going to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were going to teach the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And that message was going to shine very brightly, whether people accepted it or not. That message was going to shine. It's still shining today. And the darkness of this world many times rejects it. In John chapter 1, verse 4, John writes, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So we understand this concept of darkness. When we're in a dark room, we can't see anything. But when that light comes on, there is a revelation there, isn't there? We can see what's going on. We hear someone walking through the house at night, or we think something's outside. First thing we do is we go turn the porch light on. We look out there and we see if we see anything. We kind of got our window and get our phone out now. Flashlight. We're looking around to see if anyone's out there, whatever the case may be, because we are shedding light on the situation. We're trying to reveal what's there. Well, here these shepherds were in a dark field, but when there was news of the Messiah, there was a revealing light radiating glory and majesty. Think about that for a moment. Think about the scene. The shepherds' reaction was fearful. They were scared. But the angel of the Lord assures them that there was nothing to be afraid of, because the message was good news. It was good tidings of great joy. Good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. This wasn't just a message for Israel. This was a good and great day for all nations. Because today, the angel of the Lord says, in the town of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, is born to you. Born to you this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So this is a good day. This isn't nothing for the disciples or for the shepherds here to be fearful of. This is a good day for everyone. This is good news. This is a gospel message here. The promise given to Abraham in Genesis 15 was being fulfilled here. All nations were going to be blessed through his seed, through Abraham's seed. And this is Jesus Christ here. This is news that should have people rejoicing. So the individuals here, the shepherds, are being told, don't be fearful about this. Don't be scared about this. Be joyful about this. Be happy about this. A few moments ago, it was said to us in Scripture that Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes and he was laid in a manger. And that would be a distinguishing mark in helping these shepherds identify him. And here we see it's for the benefit of them. In verse 12, he says, "There will be a sign that you're looking for, and this is going to be your sign. You're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And when you find him, you have found Christ the Lord." So this is what you're looking for when you're looking for this Lord, this Christ, this infant. Now, as the shepherds received this message, suddenly, there was with the angels a great multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Think about what a blessing and honor it was for these shepherds to have had this audience here with this scene. They have this opportunity to witness this and to be part of this heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men." A multitude of the heavenly host assembled together. I think about that scene, and that's one of those biblical scenes that we always talk about, certain ones we'd like to see. The Red Sea parted, and those I'd like to have been a witness to this one. Because to me, this has to be just a little small glimpse of heaven. What heaven's going to be like. This heavenly host, this multitude, praising God. When we have these, when we sing sometimes, and we put our hearts into our songs, and that's just a little glimpse of what we're seeing here. Praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest." They were praising the God of heaven for what he had done by sending the Savior into this world. Not a Savior. There's not multiple Saviors. Not a Savior, but the Savior. God was to be praised for this gesture of freedom that he is expressing to all of humanity, this message of Jesus Christ. We are the objects of his grace. We are the objects of his favor. All of us are this morning. It wasn't to a limited select group, but it was going to be available and is available today to all men. That's a blessing. That's good news. That's the gospel. This is good tidings. This brings us joy. And notice the reaction of the shepherds after hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ in verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Notice the readiness of these shepherds. There's a readiness here of these individuals after hearing this news that Christ the Lord had come, and after hearing this heavenly host praising God, declaring the glory of God, declaring peace and good tidings to all men upon all the earth. They say, "Now let us go." There was a sense of urgency there. When we hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ, there should be a sense of urgency within us. There should not be a sense of indifference. There should not be this sense of, I wish we could get through with whatever it is we're doing so we can go on about the rest of our life. When we hear the message of Jesus Christ, there ought to be a sense of urgency within us. And there should be no hesitation. We should come with haste and find Jesus and share Jesus with others. So in this very hurriedly fashion, the shepherds went to Jesus. No doubt, just like Zacharias, just like Elizabeth, Joseph, and Mary, and others at this time, who recognized the urgent need for forgiveness and realized that this coming Messiah who has now been born, this has been the most exciting time in the history of mankind, because now the Messiah has come and the opportunity to have forgiveness of our sins, that is now a reality. And these shepherds, they get it. They get it, and they move with a sense of urgency. And they say, "Now we're going to Bethlehem to see the Savior. Not later, but now." When they had seen him, verse 17, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Do you see the progression? After finding Jesus here in Bethlehem, these shepherds give a detailed report of the things that they'd seen, the things that they had heard from the angel's visitor. And what they were doing was spreading the gospel. The shepherds were spreading the gospel about Jesus Christ. They were proclaiming the good news about the Messiah. They heard the word of God. Think about this. They heard the word of God. They obeyed the word of God. They went and found Jesus. And now they began sharing the message of the gospel about Jesus. And this is our mission. This is our mission. Now, I was talking this week about the work at Morning Point and just how exciting that is that this past Wednesday I was able to share Acts chapter 2 with those individuals there. I was able to share the gospel with them. And my conclusion was when I walked out of there is I've been overthinking this thing way too much. This is the message. We hear the message. We obey the message. Then we share the message. We share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are lost. We share it with everyone. It is for all people of all races, all nations, all economic statuses, whatever the case may be. The gospel is for everyone. And that's what these shepherds do. They find Jesus. They give this detailed report of the things they had seen and the things they had heard. They're sharing the gospel message. And this is our mission. Hear the word of God. Spread the good news about Jesus. Obey it and spread the good news about Jesus. I'm afraid sometimes we hear the message, we obey it, we find Christ, but we don't really share the message with others like we should. We don't have to explain the entire book of Revelation when we sit down and have a Bible study with someone. And each and every one of us in here this morning should be able to sit down with and open up our Bibles and say, here's what Jesus has done for you. That's what he's done for me. This is how he has told us to respond. If you do that, you can be set free from your sin. Here when these shepherds made known the message about Jesus, notice the reaction, verse 18. All those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. This story inspired its hearers. They were in awe and amazed by it. And my question this morning, the question I asked myself this week, am I still awed and amazed when I hear the story of Jesus? We just participated in a very sacred memorial meal. And how often is our minds, and I'm confessing right now, how often is our minds just wandering? And we're not really in awe of that anymore. we take the bread, drink the juice perhaps, and we just kind of sing this next couple of songs. I'm not accusing you of anything. I don't know what's going on in your heart. But I would suggest if you're like, I would think you're probably kind of like me sometimes, that you kind of get distracted. And my point is this morning is these individuals here, when they heard the story of Jesus, when they heard what these shepherds had witnessed in this news, they were awed. Are we still awed and amazed when we hear the story of Jesus? Tell me the story of Jesus. We sing that song, a beautiful song. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Are we amazed and awestruck and inspired by that message of the gospel? That's the message that we're going to take with the world. And here's the point. If we're not awed, if we're not amazed, if we're not inspired by the message, we're not going to share it with anyone, are we? Because we're not awed and we're not amazed and we're not inspired by it, we're not going to share the message of the gospel, so it has to start with us in our heart. Tell me the story of Jesus. Let's get to know who Jesus is. Let's write the story, the words of His story. Let's write those words upon our heart, because if they're in our heart, they're going to be in our life. They're going to manifest themselves in our life. This was the message those shepherds were making haste to get out and talk about, to go find this child, and then they're going to go tell people that Jesus, the Christ, He's just been born. And this is the moment we've been waiting for. Mary is a remarkable woman. She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I can't help but think about Mary and how she hears this message. And we really got to think about what all Mary's heard. We talked last month about what the angel told her. And Mary's taking all this in. This giant puzzle, so to speak, is slowly coming together. And piece after piece is being laid. And it's just making this glorious picture. Because she has this firsthand description given to her by Gabriel about Jesus. Then she hears from Elizabeth what Elizabeth has to say, and she's carrying John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, which was prophesied about. Now after giving birth, she hears what the shepherds have seen and what they have heard, and she is just sitting back in wonder and amazement as this all is unfolding here, and she stores this up where? In her heart. She's writing this story upon her heart. The shepherds in verse 20, they didn't return to the fields embellishing the story. Not that it needed anything to make it any greater, but notice what verse 20 says. They returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. This was an amazing message that needed nothing else. And when I read that and thought about this, and I've thought about this in the past, I thought, Jesus is enough. The story of Jesus is enough. The gospel message, the good news about Jesus Christ is enough. And I ask these questions myself this morning. What can we possibly add to the good news about Jesus Christ that will make it any greater? What can I add to the gospel of Jesus, the gospel message? We need to get more in touch with the times. We need to be more modern. We need to consider our audience. We need to do this. We need to do that. What can I add to the gospel message of Jesus Christ that is going to make it any greater? What can we add that will help it be more successful? We're going to add this and this and this so we can get the crowd bigger. What can we truly add to the gospel of Jesus Christ that's going to make it more successful? How can we embellish the story to make it more appealing? How could you write a better story? Or how could man conjure up in his own mind a better story? A more beautiful story of love. Wonderful story of love. How could we begin to write a more wonderful story of love than the story that has been written in the pages of this great book that God has revealed to us? Answer is, we can't. But men continue to try and to try and to try. When these shepherds heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they obeyed. They made haste to find Jesus, and when they found the Christ, they did not stop, but they gave a detailed report of everything they had heard, and now they've returned to the fields. They're praising and glorifying God for the simple truth that has been revealed to them. And I have no doubt that they continue to share this message Nothing more, nothing less, just the things that they had seen and the things that they had heard as it was told them. And that is the appeal of the gospel this morning. We don't need to be trying to think about ways that we can orchestrate this and orchestrate that, and how can we get people to respond to Jesus. We sit down and we share the gospel with them, the good news of Jesus Christ. If they're not interested in the good news of Jesus Christ, then we have nothing for them, do we? And if we add anything to bring them in, we've not brought them with the good news of Jesus Christ. We've brought them in with whatever it is we decided was going to make the story greater. And all we've done is diminish the wonderful story of love. The Savior was born. The Savior lived a sinless life. He died a perfect sacrifice for my sins. He was buried. He was risen again the third day for my justification, to justify me, to justify you. And if we will respond to that message this morning by responding to what we hear when we hear God's Word, if we'll obey that, if we'll decide we're going to change our heart, we're going to write this wonderful story of Jesus upon our heart, and we confess Him as Lord and Savior, and we're buried with Him in the waters of baptism, we'll be risen to walk in newness of life, having our sins washed away. That can be a reality for you this morning. And let's praise God for His amazing grace. Why don't you come together, we stand and sing.